Glory be to God. Thank God for the word. God's word is alive. God's word is alive. God's word is powerful. God's word is never changing. Hallelujah. At Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Bible says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Verse 9, therefore, do not be carried about by various and strange doctrines, for it is good that they had be established by grace and not with foods, which have not profited those who are occupied by them. Jesus Christ is the same. Jesus Christ is constant. Jesus is consistent. He is never changing. And because of this, his word is never changing. Hallelujah. God's word is settled. God's word is fulfilled, accomplished. God's word is the same. There will never be a time in any generation at any point in time when there will be a need to update the scriptures, where there will be a need to edit the Bible. God's word is complete. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It doesn't say all scripture is being given. It says all scripture has been given by inspiration of God. It speaks of a final revelation and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The reason why God's word is sufficient and is profitable for doctrine, for equipping the man of God, is because the scriptures are complete in themselves. Hallelujah. At Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, Bible says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his son. As in these last days spoken to us by his son. God has spoken. Hallelujah. God has spoken. In matters of doctrine, God has spoken. So men are speaking from that which has been spoken. We are not speaking from new revelations today. We are not speaking from new insights today. We are speaking from that which has been spoken. Hallelujah. So we preach that which has been said. Glory be to God. What God has said is what we are saying. God is not saying anything new today with respect to doctrine. We are saying from that which has been said. Glory be to God. So this is a call to rely absolutely and to stay faithful to the truth of the word of God. You are welcome again to Every Day with Jesus broadcast. This is episode 79. Metaphors for Salvation, Sanctification. Glory to God. This is a study in the broader series, Forgiveness of Sins, aka Salvation by Faith in Christ. And so far we've seen how that sanctification is an important aspect of our salvation. As a matter of fact, a man doesn't get saved to now trust God for sanctification. The salvation itself is the sanctification. That's why it's a metaphor for salvation. Same way, justification is not something that happens after salvation. Justification itself is salvation. That's the same way propitiation is not something that happens after salvation. Reconciliation is not something that happens after salvation. All these different metaphors are used to express the different aspects of salvation, the different things that took place the day we met Jesus. Hallelujah. So they are all one and the same. They all happened together. Glory be to God. They are all together. Ephesians 1:3 speaks of being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So these are blessings that are put together, that are summed together in one package, salvation. Glory be to God. So sanctification, as we have seen so far, is an important aspect of the work of Christ. We were saved and sanctified by the giving of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at this again. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Glory to God. Bible says from verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were justified, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Have you seen? Now, when Paul began to say from verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, and all that, it wasn't referring to believers in those places. When he says the unrighteous, he already defines who they are. The unrighteous refers to unbelievers, because the believer is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 to 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, 20, 21. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. So you see that righteousness is a gift of faith given to those who believe. Righteousness is something given freely to them that are in Christ Jesus. So you can't be referring to a believer as an unrighteous person. The believer has been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, by the law of faith. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified. The word justified is the word that means to make righteous. A man is justified, made righteous by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So the man in Christ is a righteous man. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. Look at this. Bible says, but what then? Shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Have you seen? So righteousness is the heritage of those who believe. To the man that does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Hallelujah. Verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So righteousness belongs to them that have faith in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Bible says, for as by one man's obedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 6. Glory to God. Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Bible says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You became slaves of righteousness. So we are righteous in Christ Jesus. The scriptures are sufficient as an evidence for us in this matter. We are the righteousness of God. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It is beyond their conduct or their attitudes. It's about their state. First, notice that in this same chapter, he already defines the unrighteous. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Now, I'm going to show you clearly from this chapter how that when he categorizes men into saints and righteous, and you know, and unrighteous and saints, it was not on the basis of conduct, but on the basis of their position, of their state, of their position and their state. Men that are in the world are referred to as unrighteous. Men that are in Christ are referred to as saints. Hallelujah. So, he says, why do you go before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? It's referring to the world. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Not even one who is able to judge between his brethren. But brothers go to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. So have you seen that he has substituted the word unrighteous for the word unbelievers at verse 6? Hallelujah. Verse 6. So it's descriptive of unbelievers. The word unrighteous is descriptive of unbelievers. Verse 7. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Know you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So he's saying that, see, the saints cannot be going before the unrighteous. Men who are not in the kingdom of God, you can't be going before them to be judged. He says you've been called out from amongst them. Hallelujah. That's why he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now you see that justification is not something that comes by works. Justification is not something you received because you changed your lifestyle. Justification is on the basis of faith alone in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So when he says you were washed, some of you were like that, but you've been washed and sanctified and justified, it can't be because you changed everything you were doing and you became flawless in your conduct. It's on the basis of your faith in Christ. So you've been called out of the unrighteous, not because you became perfect in your conduct, but because you had faith in Christ. Hallelujah. So these folks are referred to as saints. Are you aware that at this point in time, their attitudes were yet imperfect? At this point in time, they were the same folks who were misbehaving. They were the same folks dragging themselves to court. They were the same folks who had somebody in the church that was having an affair with his father's wife. They were the same folks that were contending against themselves and working in strife based on a choice, choice of ministers, favoritism. Some preferred Paul, some preferred Apollos, some preferred Cephas. These folks were not perfect in their attitudes, yet they were referred to as saints, and the world was referred to as the unrighteous. Hallelujah. The unrighteous. So we are sanctified by the Spirit of God. We have been justified by the Spirit of God. Glory be to God. Now, I said that sanctification is unto a particular work. That's where we started, off in the last two episodes. That the sanctification is for a specific task and assignment. The man that is sanctified has been set apart unto God for a particular work, to fulfill the work of ministry. Glory to God. And so we see how that Jesus connects the giving of the Spirit to salvation and to the work of ministry. In his own ministry, see how Jesus says it again. Luke chapter 4, Bible says he opened the book of Isaiah the prophet, and see what he said about himself. Jesus understood that the Holy Ghost was not given to him for decoration. The Holy Ghost was not given to him for him to just enjoy himself. The Holy Ghost was not given to him for him to just have a deep relationship with the Spirit and just be enjoying the Holy Ghost. No. The Holy Ghost was given to him for an assignment, to fulfill a task. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In summary, to do the work of ministry. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost has been given me to do the work of ministry. Praise God. That's why Acts 10 verse 38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus having the Holy Ghost necessitated doing the work of ministry. Jesus having the Holy Ghost upon him translated into doing the work of ministry and fulfilling the same. Hallelujah. And that is true of you and I also. You know what Jesus said when he was ascending? He says, as the Father has sent me into the world, so have I sent you also. That is the same way the Father sent me with a particular work and assignment to do. And he endued me with the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the same way I'm sending you into the world. And I've endued you also with the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You see that from the inception, Jesus prioritized calling men. Calling men and equipping them for the work of ministry. See Luke chapter 5 from verse 1. Bible says, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. You see, most times people stop at this particular verse of the Bible. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. I'll have a big catch and all that. You see, but that's not the major lesson in this place. Now, it's true that God can be, you know, God can prosper your business. God can provide for you. God can open a door for you in your business. At the word of the Lord, things begin to turn around. It's true. However, the greater lesson in this place is oftentimes, you know, missed. Is oftentimes neglected or ignored or not seen because we get so fixated on how much we stand to gain. Hallelujah. Materially speaking now. Look at this carefully. So, he says, at your word, I'm going to let down my net and catch. Have you seen? I'm going to let down my net. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. We get fixated on this also. Net breaking harvest. A net breaking harvest. Oh, a net breaking harvest. See the real lesson in this place. Because Jesus was calling these guys onto discipleship. Hallelujah. He was about to enlist them as apostles. So look at verse 7. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch fish. Hallelujah. From now on, you will catch fish. Is that what he says? From now on, you will catch fish. Is that what he says? He says, from now on, you will catch men. Hallelujah. So Jesus is changing his priority. He's changing his commitment from just being a fisherman to a man who will begin to hunt souls. A man who will now begin to spend the rest of his life chasing and catching men. Hallelujah. Bible says in verse 11, Bible says, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. What did they forsake? The harvest. Hallelujah. The net breaking miracle was what they left and they followed Jesus. Praise God. You see that the greater miracle was that the priority and the focus of these guys changed. From seeking to save themselves, from just seeking to make ends meet, to following Jesus to serve him in his business of catching men. Hallelujah. So from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, from reaching out to men, you know, the emphasis, the priority has always been on raising men to become laborers in the kingdom. Hallelujah. They forsook all and followed him. Luke chapter 9 verse 1 to 2. That's why in the ministry of Jesus, the apostles were trained for the work of ministry. Jesus was not just pampering men, tantalizing them, whetting their appetite, or patting them on the back and all. Jesus was training, busy equipping men to serve God. Luke chapter 9 verse 1 to 2. Look at this quickly. Hallelujah. Luke 9 verse 1 to 2. Bible says, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, some believers in their usual typical dodgy approach in receiving scriptures that instruct concerning ministry, labor, you know, they just quickly dismiss this text as applying to just the apostles. You know, it's just the apostles. Are we all apostles? Is it not the apostles he sent out? So you find them quickly dodging the scripture and, you know, saying it's just about the apostles. And of course, they are right. This particular one is talking about the 12. However, the work of the ministry is not limited to the apostles. Glory be to God. It is not limited to the apostles. Hallelujah. Some believers just have a phobia for anything that has to do with labor, commitment, anything that is tasking, anything that wants to call them out of their comfort zone, anything that seeks to draw and pull them out of their resolution to be lazy and to not be involved with the work of ministry. They just dodge every instruction, every text of the Bible that sounds like something extra is demanded of them apart from going to church to register their presence and to, you know, just fulfill all righteousness. I've gone to church on Sunday. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They just dodge every instruction like that, which is a very bad place to be. Hallelujah. It is a very bad place to be. Now, if you just flip to the next chapter of Luke chapter 9, next chapter, which is Luke chapter 10, you discover that the work of the ministry is not exclusive to the 12 apostles alone. It is not limited to the 12. Luke chapter 10, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Imagine, Jesus sent 12 men out at Luke 9. At Luke 10, 70 others also, who were just disciples. They were not apostles. You know, the apostles were 12. So, these were disciples. He sent them out also. 70 of them. Glory be to God. 70 of them. Hallelujah. In fact, in the preceding chapter, Luke chapter 9, the preceding verses, look at verse 57. And it happened as they journey on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. This is not one of the apostles. Just a random person, a random guy. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Look at verse 58. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another random person, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Imagine, this is not one of the apostles too. Just a random person. Jesus looks at him and says, follow me. The man says, let me first go and bury my father. He says, no, you, come. Let the dead bury the dead. You go and preach the kingdom. Immediately, he gives him assignment to preach. Hallelujah. Jesus is letting him know that the essence of enlisting you as a disciple is so you can go and preach. Praise God. Look at verse 61 and 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Imagine that in those days, to be a disciple of Jesus meant that you were going to preach the gospel. You were going to be involved in the work of ministry. Hallelujah. To be a disciple of Jesus meant that you were going to be involved in the work of the ministry. It was beyond the 12 apostles. So it was after this, Bible says he appointed 70 of them to go and, you know, to go before him into every place. And at verse 2, Jesus is saying, immediately after sending out 70, he says, see, the harvest is plenty. Pray the Lord of harvest to send laborers into his field. The laborers are still few. Hallelujah. So that means that the people that Jesus enlists as disciples are referred to as laborers. Praise God. Laborers. Laborers. Glory to God. Laborers. So the work of the ministry is not just for the apostles. It is for every disciple. It is not just for the apostles. It is not just for Peter, James, John, and the rest of them. It is for every disciple of Christ. Are you aware that there was even a man that was not following the apostles? And Bible says they saw a man not following them and he was casting out devils in the name of Jesus. The man was not following them, but he was doing the work of ministry. And Jesus says, well, you don't have to be angry. Anyone that is not against us is with us. Hallelujah. Anyone that is not against us is with us. So imagine that the essence of discipleship was so clear and transparent in the ministry of Jesus that somebody who was not even camping with them was already doing what they were doing. It was clear that, see, to be a disciple meant you were going to be involved in the work of ministry. Hallelujah. And this informed the instruction that Jesus gave to his disciples while he was about ascending. Mark 16 verse 15 to 20. Bible says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Hallelujah. Have you seen that those who believe the gospel immediately become ministers of the same? They become men who cast out devils. They become men who speak with new tongues. They become men who lay hands on the sick and they recover. They become, you know, all these things are done in the environment of preaching the gospel. That's why verse 20 says, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So the signs, the wonders, the miracles are done in the atmosphere or the environment of preaching the word of God. So the men that believe the gospel become ministers of the same. Hallelujah. Are you aware that the instruction of verse 15 was given to the disciples, not just to the apostles, all of them generally, all the folks that Jesus had taught, had trained for ministry, were the ones giving the instruction at verse 15. They were the ones that waited in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. About 120 folks. Hallelujah. Of course, if we read the account of Paul at 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that Jesus appeared to over 500 brethren. But those who waited on the day of Pentecost that we see as accounted by Luke at Acts 1, Acts 2, are about 120 folks. Praise God. So these were the folks giving the instruction, not just the 12. And Jesus is saying, go and preach. And those who believe your word would begin to do the same. They will begin to cast out devils. They begin to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So the work of ministry is not limited to the apostles. It is for every disciple of Christ. So they that believe the gospel through these men join the work immediately. So the salvation that we receive in Christ Jesus is what recruits us for ministry. Salvation recruits men for the work of ministry. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus at John chapter 14 verse 12. Look at this. John 14, 12. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. He who believes. What qualifies a man or enlists a man for the work of ministry is the salvation he receives. Hallelujah. The salvation he has received is what enlists him to serve the Lord, to do the work of ministry. That's why Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, see the progression. Verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So, that speaks of salvation. Verse 10 now says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God ordained before time that we should walk in them. So, you are saved unto good works. You are saved, and you become a workmanship created for good works. Hallelujah. So, it is the salvation we have received that recruits us for the work of ministry. Glory be to God. So, you can't define the good works, you know, out of the context of salvation. Out of the context of the ministry of Jesus. Many have said, oh, well, my own good work is my career. My own good work is, you know, my own good work is an NGO. My own good work is to have an orphanage and all those things. All those things are things that can be done in the world and by the world. Praise God. The good works are things exclusive to Christ. That's why when Jesus mentioned the signs that will follow them that believe, he wasn't mentioning just anything at all. Anything common and found in the world, there are things exclusive to the ministry of Jesus. So John 14, 12 is the only way to explain Ephesians 2:10. You can't define the good works of Ephesians 2:10 as just anything good. John 14, 12 is the only way to explain Ephesians 2:10, the good works of Ephesians 2:10. The very works that I do, shall he do also? He who believes the very works. What were the things Jesus was doing? Hallelujah. What were the things that Jesus was doing? Preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out demons. You know, there are things that Jesus does. Hallelujah. The good works are things that Jesus does. The very works that I do. Glory be to God. So you see that the early church was busy with the assignment, with the work of ministry. The whole church, not just the apostles, the whole church was busy with the work of ministry. Glory be to God. Look at Acts 1:8. See what Jesus said at Acts 1 verse 8. Hallelujah. Most times I find believers who do not believe that the work of ministry is committed to every believer, who do not believe that every believer is a minister, I find them laying claim to this promise. Acts 1:8. They lay claim to the promise and, you know, reject the responsibility. It's funny. The promise comes with a responsibility. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Have you seen? You shall be witnesses to me. So the Holy Ghost comes upon you and makes you a witness of the resurrection. Makes you a witness to Christ. Hallelujah. So you can't say you have the Holy Ghost, but you don't want to be a witness. For having the Holy Ghost, you have already become a witness by default. You're already a witness. See, you are not trying to become a witness. You're already a witness. The only thing you can choose to do is to not act as who you are. Hallelujah. Is to not act as a witness. That is, you choose to live in perpetual disobedience to the responsibility that God has placed upon your life as a Christian. God has mandated all believers to preach the gospel. So you're already a witness for having the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. When the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you become a witness. Now, upon how many of them did the Holy Ghost, you know, come on the day of Pentecost? All of them. Acts of Apostles chapter 2. Verse 1 to 4, glory to Jesus. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So because the Holy Ghost came upon all of them, they began to preach the gospel. All of them were witnesses of the resurrection. All of them were preaching the gospel. The whole church was preaching the gospel. Hallelujah. Now you say, well, I wasn't with them on the day of Pentecost. You know, the Holy Ghost came upon these 120 guys. I agreed. But was I really there? The truth of the matter is you also have the Holy Ghost. If you are born of Christ, if you are born of God today, then you have the Spirit of God within you. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed you were saved with the Holy Spirit of promise. Romans chapter 8 verse 9, but you are not in the flesh but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells within you, and if any man does not have the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So every believer has the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. For being born again, you are born of the Spirit. You can't be born of the Spirit without having the Spirit. John chapter 3 verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Glory be to God. Romans chapter 8 verse 15 to 16, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Every Christian has received the Spirit. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are sons of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you are not a child of God. If you are a child of God, you have the Spirit of God. Now, for having the Spirit of God, you are a witness to Christ. Hallelujah. God has made you a witness to Christ. He has made you, he has enabled you and endued you to become an able minister of the New Testament. Glory be to God. So every believer has been called to preach. That's why the old church, in the early church, were found preaching the gospel. Acts of Apostles chapter 8. Glory be to God. It's always strange to many when they come around our local assembly or local church and they find us emphasizing the need for every believer to preach. We mobilize everybody to preach. And it's like, well, should everybody be preaching? It's not my talent now. I'm not really gifted in this area. See, it's not something you are talented to do. It's something you are trained to do. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Equip actually means to train. So there's no excuse such as, I'm not talented, I'm not gifted, it is not my area of strength. No, nobody is born with it. You are to be trained to do it. You have to be equipped. Training makes you skilled. Hallelujah. So look at Acts 8 from verse 1 to 4. Bible says, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Who were those who were scattered? Verse 1, the old church. Hallelujah. The old church which was at Jerusalem was scattered. Bible says in verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. The church that was scattered, all of them went everywhere preaching the word. Amazingly, the apostles were not with them. Bible says they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles were not even with the guys at verse 4. The old church, apart from the apostles, went everywhere and they were preaching the word. Glory be to God. Because like I said, the old church embraced the culture of ministry because they knew that for being endued with the Holy Spirit, for having the Spirit of God, they had become witnesses to Christ. Hallelujah. Acts of Apostles chapter 11 verse 19. Let me close here. Hallelujah. Acts of Apostles 11 verse 19. Look at this place. Bible says at verse 19, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. The church, you find out that anytime the church was scattered, all of them went to different regions and they were preaching the gospel. Because in the early church, to be a disciple meant you were a preacher of the gospel. Hallelujah. Are you aware that when Paul was converted, as Saul converted to Paul, the person that went to minister to Paul, that Jesus sent to minister to Paul, was a disciple. Just one of the folks in the church. Ananias, he had no title. He was not a bishop. He was not an apostle. He was not an evangelist. He had no title to his name. He was just a disciple. Bible says a disciple by the name Ananias. He was the one that was sent. Glory to God. He was the one that was sent to minister to Paul. Praise God. Hallelujah. He was the one that was sent. Look at Acts of Apostles chapter 9 verse 10. Bible says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Hallelujah. This man was just a disciple. If you are very familiar with the book of Acts, you notice that a distinction is often made between the apostles and the disciples. Many times, Acts of Apostles chapter 1 verse 2, Acts 1:26, Acts 2:37, Acts 2:42-43, Acts 4:33, Acts 4:35, Acts 4:37, Acts 5:12, Acts 5:18, many places in the book of Acts, a distinction is often made. The apostles were the ones that were leading. The disciples were the general folks, the church as a whole, because disciples were students, the apostles were the teachers. And that's why the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It was the apostles that were teaching and the disciples were following. Praise God. Hallelujah. So Ananias was not one of the apostles, was not one of the leaders in the early church. He was just a disciple, somebody that was under teaching, under training. So Jesus didn't need to look for Peter or John or James or any of the apostles. He just picked a disciple and sent him to Saul. Praise God. And he got the job done. Because a disciple is meant to be equipped for the work of ministry. Glory be to God. Because this is the essence of our sanctification. Jesus sanctified and set us apart for the work of ministry, and we are to be trained to do the work of ministry. We will continue from here tomorrow. Don't forget to tune in 7 a.m. Invite your friends, your relatives, and let's come together to have a great time in the Word of God. And don't forget to have a great day of being full of the Word, full of the Spirit, full of prayer, spiritual songs, and be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.